And just about at the end, the very last page, this is what we read in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Father, let there be a stillness in our hearts as we worship you today. Let the wonder of all that you are and the gratitude for all that you have done soak into every fibre of our being. For you alone are worthy, and we have come to worship you. Amen. Do please take a seat. Now, you might remember that last week I didn't have the science box. And I didn't have the story box. What did I have for the first time last week? Somebody? Yeah. The prayer bag. Come and see what's inside it. Come and have a look. Because you're all going to need to do something for me this morning. In a minute, you're going to need to do some work. And Bethan's going to come and help you with that. It's not hard work, though. So I've got a plastic pot. I'll put that up there. And I've got a chopstick. We'll put that up there as well. And I've got an envelope with a question mark on it. What do you think is going to be inside there?
A question.
You think there'll be a question? What do you think will be inside there?
I think there'll be another letter.
Another letter?
Nothing.
No. Now, these are very special bits of paper. Now, what I'm going to do, and I want everybody to take one, and in a minute, Bethan, if you want to come up, brilliant. In a minute, I want you either to write your name on it or to put a smiley face on it. I don't really mind which. There we are. Who hasn't got one? You haven't got one. You haven't got one. So once you've got your bit of paper, go along to Bethan and start to put either your name on it or a smiley face, if you'd rather put that. There's one for you. One for you. And then hold on to it. Don't do anything else with it once you've put your name or your smiley face on it. Who hasn't got one? Do you want one? There you go. Anybody else want one who hasn't got one? No, you're going to go and get a pen then. You put some on. So whilst you're doing that, I'm going to use my special jug here and put some water in. But you carry on and put your names or your smiley face on. So this thing's great, but it pours really slowly. Brilliant, there we are. That's what I needed from that. I'll put that out of the way. Right, how are we doing? When you've got your bit of paper, just come and wait round here, look. When you've got your bit of paper, come round to this side so I can see if you've all got them. Just come round this side, look, when you've got your piece of paper done. Move this out of the way so I can see what's going on. Oh no, someone's sitting on it. I won't. All down to this side. Look, once you've done your bit of paper, you go and wait down there. When you've got it, come down this side. Brilliant. Someone's doing some very neat colouring and writing down there. Now. Yeah, you'll all get a turn in a minute. How are we doing? Right, I think we've got everybody now. Now, listen. Sometimes when we pray, there's something we want to tell to God and we don't really want anybody else to hear it. He's the one who looks after the whole wide world, and sometimes we just want to tell him something, nobody else. So what we do is we get into a quiet place and we pray to him, and nobody else knows about it except him. Now, can you put your bits of paper in there for me? Just pop them in. Just pop them all in there. Let's not miss out any of them. Anybody else who's not put their bit of paper in yet? Keris, you pop yours in. Anybody else got one to put in?
Green.
Yeah, there's another one. Anybody else got one to put in? Let's have a look, because what I'm going to do is this. We'll stir it all up a bit. If you have a look, your bits of paper have all gone. They've all disappeared. You know, sometimes there's a thing you don't want to tell anybody else. You just want to tell God. And he's the only one who'll hear it. But I tell you the other thing. Nobody's bit of paper has got missed. Nobody's bit of paper, nobody's drawing, nobody's word has got missed out. They're all in there now. Every prayer that you pray to God gets there. Nobody else needs to hear it, but he does. And not a single one of them ever gets lost. Let's have a look at the next song we're going to sing. It talks about how God's got great big hands and he can hold all your prayers in them. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Would you like to stand up so that we can sing this? And there are some actions to do, so if you fancy joining in with some actions, then please go for it.
sit down. Perhaps those who are going to their different groups would like to make their way there now.
Richard has asked me to share a psalm of my choice with you this morning. And the psalm I've chosen is the most familiar one, I think, in all of the psalms, is "The Lord is my shepherd." But I want you to listen very carefully after each sentence. I found this, I will admit, on Facebook. And since I found it some time ago, I've shared it with many, but it really means a lot to me. So it's, "The Lord is my shepherd," that's relationship. "I shall not want," that's supply. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," that's rest. "He leadeth me beside the still waters," that's refreshment. "He restoreth my soul," that's healing. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness," that's guidance. "For his name's sake," that's purpose. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that's testing. "I will fear no evil," that's protection. "For thou art with me," that's faithfulness. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," that's discipline. "They prepare us a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," that's hope. "Thou anointest my head with oil," that's consecration. "My cup runneth over," that's abundance. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," that's a blessing. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," that's security, "and forever is eternity." I hope it's a blessing to you as it's been to me. Amen.
Is made for your faith in him.
to lead us in prayer.
Shall we pray? The word in Philippians is, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So we come before our Lord now to do just that. Father God, we pray for our world, which is your world. Lord, there are so many issues that we could pray for, and sometimes it's overwhelming. Yet we've actually sung, ironically and coincidentally, that you have the whole world in your hands this morning. And we believe that's the case. Lord, we think ahead to Christian Aid Week, which is coming up shortly. We thank you, Lord, for the work of Christian Aid and for all that's been accomplished. Lord, for the lives that have been saved. And we pray, Lord, for resources that are needed to support the aid work that continues, and wisdom, Lord, to know how to spend that money and where it should be spent. We think of those on the ground in famine and war zones, in difficult situations, life-threatening situations, Lord. We pray for strength, Lord, for them to carry out your work and the safety to do so. And Lord, we think of all aid organisations working throughout the world to bring hope, to bring food, to bring life, and also to bring the message of salvation. Lord, that they will rise up to meet the challenges that they face and that lie ahead in the coming months and years. Lord, we pray for governments across the world. Lord, that they would act wisely, seeking to bring reconciliation and peace, rather than acting rashly in ways which simply increase tension, war, and suffering. And we pray for France today, especially as it goes to the polls to elect a new president, that your will be done, Lord, in deciding that person, the one you want to be elected to this important office. And we pray too, Lord, for our town, which is your town. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that have been presented for us to host this Community Conversations Day in June. We pray for planning and the preparation for this. Lord, we thank you that this is an opportunity, Lord, to show by our actions that we are living out our faith and wishing to engage with all in our community. May this be a beacon of light and hope for many. We pray for our neighbours, Lord. Lord, there are some that we get on with, and there are others that we struggle with. Lord, give us grace, Lord, by your Spirit, to love, even when it's hard, and even when bitterness and resentment are the more natural human reactions. Lord, we pray for the leaders of our town, for those councillors serving at district and at town and at parish levels, and those who work for voluntary and charitable organisations. Lord, we ask for grace and strength to continue and to act justly in ways which build up and help the town's population. We pray for the peacemakers in our town, for the police, for street pastors, and for other organisations that seek to provide safety and security on our streets and in our community. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, your church. Lord, we pray for all who play a part in what goes on here, whether it's big or whether it's small, whether they're a member or whether they're a non-member, each part of a loving body of believers whose desire is to see your kingdom come in this place. We pray for progress and opportunities as there are challenges that lie ahead, and we look to progress the vision for our premises, for our people, and for our program. Lord, guide and inspire us as we seek your will. And finally, Lord, we pray for those in need in our church community, the sick, those suffering in body, mind, and spirit. Lord, those we know about and those we don't know about. And we also pray, Lord, for the carers, those who have the responsibility to show loving care for those who are suffering. And Lord, we uphold Fiona and Richard before you this morning as well in our prayers. And Lord, an opportunity in a moment of silence just to think about others known to us personally. Let's just be still for a moment and pray for them. So, Father, we do thank you for hearing our prayers, and we pray, Lord, that you go before us and go with us this week. In the name of Christ, amen.
Thank you, Nick. There's a song we've been learning recently by Bryn Howarth called I Am a Servant. As the offering is brought forward to me, the musicians will play it, and then when it comes to the front here, let's stand and sing it together. The offering is part of our service to him. Let's listen to the music and then say, when the offering comes to the front, we'll stand and sing. sit down. As we listen in on another prayer, Barbara's going to come and read to us now. Thank you.
The reading today is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And I'm reading from the Good News translation. The birth of Jesus is announced. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a girl promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. The girl's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "I am a virgin. How then can this be?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember your relative Elizabeth. It is said that she cannot have children, but she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old. For there is nothing that God cannot do." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And the angel left her. Amen.
Well, now there's a reading you weren't expecting in May. Let's pray together. Father, we need you to bring your word alive. We need your spirit to come. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the little house, late summer is giving way to autumn. Outside, a light breeze shakes the leaves on the olive trees and they hiss and clatter. The smell of cooking fires drifts from one small house to another. And in one of them, a young girl, just a teenager, sweeps the beaten earth floor as the shadows lengthen through the open doorway. Reaching the far corner, she turns to look back at the sinking orb of the sun and finds it replaced by a brighter light still. The light takes shape and the shape takes a voice, and the walls of the little house seem to shake as it speaks. "Greetings to you, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." "Isn't he with all of us?" she wonders. "With my father and my mother and my grandmother and all the rest of the family here in the village, why should I be greeted like this?" Words begin to form on her lips, words like how and why and who, but they don't come out like shouting in a dream when no voice comes. She grips the broom a little tighter, the roughness of the wood reassuring in this strangest of moments. The voice is speaking again. "Mary? How does it know my name?" she wonders. The voice goes on to speak about promises of a bygone age, about David and Jacob and thrones and kingdoms and a son to be born. This is all getting scary now. She looks around her, anxious for someone to break the moment and make it stop. "The son will be born to you." At this, she lowers her eyes and half turns away. She's never known a man, not like that. What if her mother overheard this, or worse still, her father? His brow would furrow, his heart would break, and the family would be forever clouded by shame. "How?" she whispers. "How can I?" Eyes still cast down. This time, the voice seems more reassuring, like the warmth of that low sun spilling into the room. "Elizabeth knows all about this," it says. "She'll bear a child too." Daring to look up again at this, Mary sees only the full glare of the orange sun, filling the doorway as it sets. Feeling its warmth on her face, she feels those last words driving the chill from her heart. Nothing is impossible with God. Head up once again, she speaks in a clear voice to the now empty room. Let it be so. Let it be as you have said. You know, this could not be more different to the passage we looked at last week. Last week, we saw a man in the habit of talking to God in any which place. You know, in a field guarding his sheep, or crossing a valley to face a giant, or standing at the head of his troops ready to join the battle. Mary's none of those things. Mary's just a young girl minding her own business. And yet, her prayer, when it comes at the end of the passage, is one of the most profound in the entire Bible. So what does Mary have to teach us? What did Mary in her prayer have to say to us this morning? Here's the first thing. Be a little quieter. Be a little quieter. There are 24,187 words in the Gospel of Luke, of which only 165 are spoken by Mary. For those of you who do the maths, that's less than 1%. And out of that less than 1%, there are only 12 words in this passage that really, really matter and that make all the difference. Listen, on average, you and I speak between 16 and 17,000 words a day. Then you add to that the 1 billion text messages we exchange every month in the UK. Then you add to that all the words we use up providing a running commentary on our own lives for the benefit of those who follow us on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, whatever it is. Add all of those things up, those 17,000 words and the 1 billion texts and all the words we say about ourselves, and you've got a whole heap of noise. God is not a big fan of noise. It's a lovely passage. I absolutely love this. In Joshua chapter 7, everything's gone wrong. They've gone off to fight a battle, and all the other battles have gone well. This one has gone disastrously. And in Joshua chapter 7, we find Joshua on his knees to God saying, "Oh Lord, it's all so awful, and it's all so dreadful, and it's all gone wrong." And God says, "Shut up and do something." Well, being God, it's slightly more polite than that. He says, "Stand up and do something about it." Not a big fan of noise. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is on the brink of teaching his disciples to pray, and he warns them not to be like other people. He says there, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words, but they will not." Well, you know, you go to the end of Job. You know, Job, after all his trials and tribulations, and after all the words have run out, and all the arguments have run out, and he's absolutely got nothing else to say, all the questions fall away. And he kneels, contrite and quiet, in the presence of God. Job 42, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely, says a wiser Job, surely I spoke of things I did not understand. You said, 'Listen, and now I will speak. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" You see, there comes a point where real prayer only happens when you and I shut up. Real prayer only happens where our words somehow don't seem to match the needs and they all fall away. Can I ask you a question? Don't answer it out loud, but when was the last time that you were profoundly and comfortably quiet in the presence of God? When was the last time you did that? One of my favourite writers is a Dutch Roman Catholic theologian called Henri Nouwen. And he wrote a book in 1982 called Reaching Out. And you'll tell how dated it is because he talks about a record. You know, one of those round black things you used to listen to music from? This is what he says. He talks about how busy our lives were, even then in 1982, how busy our lives were. And then he writes this: "We have become so used to this state of anesthesia that we panic when there is nothing or nobody left to distract us. When we have no project to finish, no friend to visit, no book to read, no television to watch, no record to play, and when we're left all alone by ourselves, we are brought so close to the revelation of our basic human aloneness that we will do anything to get busy again and continue the game. We're a little bit frightened of being quiet in the presence of God. But if we're going to learn to pray, then some of us are going to have to learn to dial it back a bit and be a little bit quieter in the presence of God. Quit with the noise and just be. I went out, as I often like to do, cycling the other day. I don't always like looking at the stats afterwards. You might look at that and feel quite impressed. A cycle coach would look at that and say, for goodness sake, what is the matter with this guy? Because actually this particular graph is my average speed. Up and down and up and down and up and down. Any cycle coach would say, for goodness sake, sort yourself out and find your pace and cycle at it. For goodness sake. Find your pace and pray at it. Find a baseline of quiet assurance in the presence of God on which your prayers can be built. Because if you can't be quiet with him, you won't speak well with him either. What does Mary teach us? To be a little bit quieter and also to be a little bit more confident. You see, it's not all quietness. It's not like Mary doesn't say anything. She says, look, I'm really frightened about this. Verse 29, she says, look, I'm really, really troubled. Verse 34, she says, how? Yeah, how's this ever going to happen, this incredible thing? She's not dumb in the presence of the angel. She does speak up. But in the end, the course of history turns on the pinhead of one sentence, where she utters the words, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. Ever since the serpent was cursed, ever since Isaiah spoke about the coming Messiah centuries before, ever since Micah talked about someone who would come and who would be our peace, ever since Malachi at the end of the Old Testament had looked forward and talked about the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings, ever since more recently Gabriel had been sent on another errand to announce that the herald was coming for the Messiah of God, ever since all of that was going on, heaven had been holding its breath. And it all turned on the simple prayer of a young girl saying, okay then. But notice this, the prayer is a reflection of Mary's life. The fact that she can pray those words and say, okay then, is a reflection of where she's at with God. Mary's life is wrapped around with a hefty cloak of God's near presence. So the angel can say, look, you're highly favored. Verse 28, the Lord is with you. Verse 30, do not be afraid, you have found favor with God. This is a person who was already living in the presence of God. Friends, it is when we are assured of God's presence that we can pray the brave prayer. Now that was one heck of a brave prayer. Today, all the hope of all the centuries that have been coming up to that point, and to be the fulcrum on which it all turned, yes or no, go or stop. It's when we're assured of God's presence already in our lives that you and I can pray the brave prayer. And so Isaiah, who had seen the throne and felt the temple shake around about him, could say, here I am, Lord, send me. And Paul, who'd seen the power of God to blind him and then heal him and seen him appear on the road, could then say, look, actually, Lord, you do what you will do. Philippians 1, verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I can do these things. But he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, it's if we're assured of the presence of God in our lives, if we live our lives within his presence, that's when we find ourselves capable of praying the surprisingly brave prayer. Martin Luther, who had seen the power of God in the storm and felt the power of God pluck him again and again from the gaping maw of depression, could stand before the assembled might of the Church of Western Europe, knowing they were going to punish him for his views, and say, "Here I stand. So help me God." The logo on the screen behind me is for the Belgian Evangelical Mission. I worked with them years and years and years ago, partway through my degree. And they were founded during the 1418 War. And then they carried on working in Belgium during the Second World War too. And this old book tells the story of the founding family. And during the Second World War, one of their sons was working with resistance. And he was captured and he was due to be executed. Praying the brave prayer. The last letter he wrote to his parents. "These are my last lines. It's now 8:10 a.m. In 10 minutes from now, I shall be fetched away from here. Be of good cheer, dear parents. Very soon we shall see one another again and then be forever united. Goodbye, my dear parents, until we meet in the presence of our Saviour. Long live Belgium. May God deliver and protect our country, your soldier son, Pierre." Written in 1943. Could only write that because he'd lived in the presence of God. We can only pray the brave prayer because we wear around about us the cloak of God's assured presence in our daily lives. You know, I became a Christian at the age of 16, and the church that I attended, along with my brother at the time, was one that had quite a strong Mission Sunday tradition. And I used to live in quaking dread of Mission Sunday. And the reason I used to live in quaking dread of it was because somebody would stand in a place a bit like I'm standing now, and at some point would call for a response from the congregation, for people to stand up or come forward and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And I used to wriggle and squirm when the preacher would stand up the front and call upon us to let go of the person we loved or the things that we loved. Would I ever be able to do it? Yeah. If you can never imagine yourself praying the brave prayer, "Let your will be done," then quit worrying about it and worry instead about your walk with God. Get that right, and the brave prayer will come to your lips as readily as a song comes to a bird. We learn to trust God in the ordinary so that when the extraordinary comes, we are ready and waiting. We know nothing of Mary's life before this point. But we do know it was such a life that she was comfortable in God's presence and useful to his purposes. So be a little quieter when you pray. Be a little more confident when you pray. How does she do it? With not so many words and with a whole lot of trust. Maybe that's how we need to learn to pray. Can I ask you to close your eyes for a moment? I just want to lead you in a very short meditation, and then we're going to stand and sing together. So we'll just be quiet before I start to read. Lord, you know I find it hard to follow. It's not that I don't trust you. It's more that I don't trust me. Have I heard you right? Is it you I'm trying to please, or is it me? Or is it them? There are so many people watching me, Lord. Here I am on the racetrack, out there for all to see. Help me to look ahead to you, Jesus. Keep my feet moving, but keep them from stumbling, I pray. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what I'll do, Lord. Help me to fix my eyes on you, now and forever. Amen. And stand and sing this lovely hymn together. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen. Love and serve the Lord.